All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at four different verses, verses 19 through 22. And the title is Upholding. The last number of weeks have been coming through and just really using a different participle to describe basically what the message is going to be about. We looked at worshiping, we looked at following. Today we're going to look at upholding just because we're really dealing with the preaching of the Word of God. Remember, this year our focus has been on preach the Word out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. I've been coming through the book of 1 Thessalonians and seeing a number of different places, really all through, in the aspect of sharing the truth of the Word of God. That's every believer's responsibility. That's what God has commanded us to do. Again, I always say it's not just the preacher's responsibility or the pastor's responsibility or the deacon, that sort of thing. It's every believer in Christ, no matter what level that you're at. You should be able to teach somebody something if God gives you the opportunity and the open door to do so. And obviously, He wants us to continue to grow in the faith and the Word and to be able to apply it to our lives and to be able to share that. But today, we're really going to be looking at, really, if we're preaching the Word, we've got to be ready to receive the Word and be ready to be used of God. If you look at verse 19, it says this: quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So in the four verses that we're going to look at today, we actually have five commands that we need to see and we need to understand. And again, if I'm going to be preaching the Word of God, I got to make sure that I'm ready to be allow the Spirit of God to move in my life, to teach me, to be able to not despise prophesying, go to preaching of the Word of God, and again, to be able to live out the truth of the Word of God and have an honest conversation before others. So really, that's what we're going to be looking at today. I just want to go ahead and have a word of prayer. We're going to jump right into what we need to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for all that you do. Just thank you for this time that we're able to meet together, this place that you've given us. Father, I simply pray that you would work in our hearts. As the first verse I'm going to look at talks about, quench not the Spirit. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, that we allow your Spirit to work in our hearts, in our minds, to be able to understand and see the truth of the Word of God that we're seeing today, what we need to specifically apply to our lives, individually, collectively, as a church. Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, that you would help us to apply the truth of your Word again so that we can fulfill the vision and direction that you continue that you've given us this year, to be able to preach the Word. We can't preach and teach the Word if we're not ready to hear it ourselves and to be able to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do, what you're going to teach us. And again, help us have open hearts and minds to receive it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig right into this. As we come down through chapter 5, again, we've seen a lot of little commands and verses that the Lord's laid out here that have a lot for us to be able to understand. And the first one in verse 19 and 20, we're going to look at really being receptive. In verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. And so when we talk about quench, you might think of a candle burning or something like that. If I quench it, it's like having it snuffed out, that sort of thing. We shouldn't do that with the Holy Spirit of God, in the sense of like not being ready and willing to listen to what the Spirit of God is going to say to us through the Word of God. One of the things that we understand, even Jesus Christ laying out that, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, that He was going to guide us into all truth. And so what we need to understand is that God wants to use His Spirit in our lives to be able to, again, to do a work in this world. The first time that you see the Spirit of God showing up, of course, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and actually verse 2. And that's where I actually want you to go to in your Bible real quick, going way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's like every time you see the Spirit of God in the Word of God, I mean, all the time you see Him moving, He's doing, He's working, fulfilling God's will, God's plan. And that's exactly what we see here in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, and dealing with God creating everything, creating the heaven and the earth. We see that the Spirit of God shows up ready to go to work. And in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The first time we see the Spirit of God showing up in the Word of God, He is moving. He's moving upon the face of the waters. Now, there's a lot that we can get into in understanding what's going on here, but remember, water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. And it's interesting that you have the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. And we learn later, as I've already said in Scripture, that part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God is to teach us the Word of God. See, the Spirit is moving. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's going to fulfill what God has laid out for him to do, the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we understand that's the third part of the Trinity. But as we look at in our lives, in accordance with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God wants to move in our life. There's a plan that God has for us. If you heard me preach for any length of time, all right, you know that I talk about how God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He saved you for a reason. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. He wants you to move according to His will. He wants the Spirit of God to work in you. The Spirit of God is like the workhorse, the power source that we have as Christians to be able to accomplish the task that God would have us to do. There's no way that we can fulfill God's plan in our life by trying to do it in the flesh. It's not going to work. All right? I mean, God's not getting the glory out of that. It's not going to work. What's going to work is allowing the Spirit of God to move in our lives, and that is so important. When we talk about God's plan, you think about the people in your life. You think about whether it's family, whether it's co-workers, whether it's people in the neighborhood. I mean, maybe you volunteer somewhere, wherever the case is. All right? And you see where there's people that God wants us to be an influence over for Christ, for the truth of the Word of God. Are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives to be able to say the things that we need to be said, to do the things that need to be done? It's important because you never know when you're not going to have that open door, that opportunity to move, to have the Spirit of God moving. All right? Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I want to read verse 19 and pick up another cross-reference before we move on. Again, simple command, quench not the Spirit. Right? Spirit wants to do a work in your heart, wants to do a work in your life, wants to use you to be in the lives of others. You got to make sure that you don't stop that, to quench that. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. And that can happen many different ways. All right? And dealing with whether, I'm just afraid, or maybe I don't know enough. You think you don't know enough about the Word of God to be able to be used of God? No. It's like, don't fall into that trap. I mean, God's going to give you what you need to be able to, again, bring Him glory, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. But there's another way that we can quench the Spirit of God in our life, and that's actually grieving the Spirit. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, we see a lot of dealing with putting off the old man and putting on the new. In other words, not continue to walk according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit, walking according to what we have in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to look down at verses 30 to 32. Really, I could start in verse 25 to get the full context of the things I'm talking about, what it would be that would grieve the Holy Spirit. But I just want to pick it up in verse 30 where it specifically says that, and read down through verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, so first and foremost, understanding that we are sealed to the day of redemption. We can't lose our salvation. You accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are sealed. You are preserved in your relationship with Christ. And we see that in several different places, actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. But again, we see we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, so we can't lose our salvation. We can't lose the Spirit of God. But what we can do is grieve it. Remember, everywhere we go, we have God with us. We have the Spirit of God in us, all right? And so, if we're not doing that which is according to the Word of God, we can be grieving the Holy Spirit, all right? So again, I'm going to read from verse 30 and continue on. It says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So there's a number of things that are listed there. It's like, if I have bitterness in my life, then that's going to be something that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. If I have wrath in my life, that is something that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. If I have anger that's not dealt with biblically, it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Clamor, evil speaking, again, is going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Malice is going to the place where you actually want to get back at somebody. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it's important to have verse 32 happening, because it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now the reality of living on this planet and being human and having relationships with people, there are going to be times that come up to where there's going to be arguments, there's going to be disagreements, whatever the case is, and it needs to be dealt with. Forgiveness needs to be happened. Because if you don't, you're going to have bitterness that can seep in. You can have that anger, that clamor, evil speaking, all those things that's listed there in verse 31. And if that is happening in our lives, guess what? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and we're also going to be quenching the Spirit of God for us to be used of Him. It's kind of hard for God to use us as vessels of honor if we have things in our life that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to be hard for the Spirit of God to move in your life to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God if we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, understand this. Simple command. Quench not the Spirit. God has a plan for us. God has people for us to be able to reach for the truth. Again, our vision is here. Preach the Word. To do that biblically, we need the Spirit of God to work through us. He wants to move in our life. And how often we do things that quench the Spirit and what He wants to do. I don't know if you remember, it's been a few weeks ago. I challenged everyone to pray this prayer. I dare you to go home and pray, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if any of you that you know are here prayed that prayer. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm like, okay. Spirit of God starts moving, starts working. Have you allowed the Spirit of God to do that, to be able to start accomplishing what the Lord would have you to do? Or have you said, no, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. That's too much. I don't want to do that. I remember when I was, I guess I was 22, 23 years old. That's when the Lord worked in my life to call me to go to Canada. All right? When I was 25, that's when we actually, in 1994, that's when we actually, family moved to Canada and served in Canada for 7.5 years. And then it was a time that the Lord moved me, our family, to be able to come back to the Kansas City area. That happened in March of 2002. And it's like being willing to go wherever the Lord would have you to go. All right? And it's like, it's always going to be, I say this so many times, and then I need to move on. You will never feel or be complete unless you're doing what God has called you to do. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a missionary. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be, like I said, pastor, preacher, whatever, that sort of thing. But God has a plan for you. And you will never feel fulfilled and complete unless you're doing what the Lord created you to do in Christ. And the Spirit of God is such a big part of that, and wanting to move, to be able to show you, to be able to teach you. I'm going to talk about here in a second, talking about preaching. But there's so much that equipping that God wants to do through the Spirit of God. But if we quench the Spirit, if we grieve the Spirit, then we're not accomplishing what the Lord has us to do. Do not quench the Spirit. You go on in verse 20, it says the next thing, it says, despise not prophesying. Now, this prophesying is nothing all weird, nothing all charismatic in a sense of like, I got a word from God, blah, blah, blah. No, no. The prophesying is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the written Word that we have right here, all right? Last week, or a week or two ago, we talked about how we've got everything that we need in the 66 books of the Bible that are laid out, all right? And so it says, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God. You should want to hear the Word of God taught and preached. It's what how God speaks to us through His Word. As a matter of fact, if you just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13, this is one of those times that Paul is, again, thanking God for the Thessalonians and how they receive the Word of God. This is something, again, that obviously the Thessalonians were doing, but again, we see it laid out where Paul says, hey, don't despise prophesying. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is going to teach us the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You've heard me say it so many times in dealing with this verse. It's probably one of the most important verses in the Bible. because of what it says. The Word of God is able to work effectively in your life if you believe. It's kind of like the Spirit of God is going to be able to effectively move in your life if you allow Him to. If you don't quench Him. But again, they received the Word of God as the Word of God. It wasn't the Word of men. I mean, this is not something that thought, oh, this is just Paul spouting out some stuff, or Timothy or Silas is kind of speaking, you know, just out of the side of their mouth or something like that. No, they understood that it is the very Word of God. They didn't despise the prophesying. They didn't despise the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to notice something else. Go to 2 Thessalonians. It's the next book over in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking it up in verses 1 and 2. Paul has a prayer request. It says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." He wants the Word of God to have free course and be glorified. Now that's an incredible verse that's being laid out and talking about the importance of the Word of God. It goes hand in hand with not despising prophesying, not despising the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That it would have free course and be glorified. That means putting a very high emphasis on the importance of the Word of God. That is quite honestly why our service is predominantly preaching and teaching the Word of God. Alright? It's not just because we don't have a great band or anything like that. But, I mean, praise and worship is very, very important. But the emphasis is on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And it should be glorified in our life. And we should never be to the place as a Christian to where I don't want to hear any preaching and teaching. If that's the case, then there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. There's something going on in dealing with, again, really, be a grief to the Spirit of God. We should want to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We should want that accountability. We should want to hear from God and knowing what He would have us to do, how I'm supposed to live. We should have a desire to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's hard for me to talk about this. I was thinking about the time that Trish and I were in Romania back in, 1991. After that country, it was a communist-run country. Communism, that government failed. There was a new government that came in, allowed more freedom of religion. And so our church at the time was able to bring in teams like Team a Month, and we spent a couple of weeks working in several different churches as we're in Romania. And one of the things that happened is because you'd have a number of churches and very few pastors. So it was not uncommon for a pastor to be a pastor of two or three different churches. And he would just travel from week to week to a different church. And generally, how things worked in Romania, and some of you have known this before, have had me talk about this a little bit, but it wouldn't just be one preacher preaching at a service time. Usually it would be two preaching. And they had this desire to hear the Word of God. At one particular church, we ended our service and what we're doing and talking about discipleship and preaching on discipleship in the afternoon time at one church that we're at. And then we traveled 80 kilometers to another church that was in the country, and we were late. We were 2 hours late. The car, the people that were picking us up, the car broke down, had some issues. And so we got there 2 hours late, church packed, and they were ready to hear us in our preaching and teaching and dealing with discipleship. There's another time at that same location, we went to another church in the country on a Sunday afternoon, and again, two of us were preaching, and we had to leave because we had to go back to the original church that we were at in the evening time for our service, and we were leaving this church in the afternoon, and they were still sitting there wanting to hear the Word of God more. They had a hunger for the Word. It didn't matter how long you were preaching. Didn't matter how many people were preaching. They wanted to hear the Word because they had such little of it because of the communist government that they were in. Now here in America, where are we at? How many people really want to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Or do they absolutely despise it? I have heard pastors or quote-unquote pastors or whatever that really don't have any kind of relationship with God, with the Word of God, Matter of fact, it's like I wish we didn't have to deal with the Bible because it really doesn't deal with modern man today. We have people that are quote-unquote Christians that actually really despise the Word of God. They're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is, I mean, He works by, that's what the Spirit of God does, is teach us the Word of God. He guides us, He directs us according to the Word of God. It's like, no, I don't want that. Just be quiet, Holy Spirit. And it's like, well, I don't really want to hear the preacher. Give me a good story. This is the problem that we have in Christianity today, that people do not want to hear the Word of God. They despise the preaching of the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God to have free course, and they definitely do not glorify the Word of God. And do you know, I hadn't planned on sharing this verse, but it's a popular one among us, ourselves, but do you know that God has exalted His Word even above His very name? I had planned on doing this, but I got to go back to this. I want you to go to Psalm 138 in verse 2. Psalm 138 in verse 2. This is important to understand, especially in the day and age that we live in. And it really kind of ties into the last message I'll preach this year in dealing with our vision of preaching the Word. But I want you to notice what it says in Psalm 138, verse 2. The Psalm of David. I mean, this is the only person in the Bible that God says is a man after my own heart. That's what God says about David. And the reason why is because David had a heart and a love for the Word of God. Alright? And that's the same kind of heart that we should have today. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says this: I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and toward thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. That's the importance of where God places His own word above His name. Now think about it. I mean, we have a hymn book here. How many songs do we have about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? A whole lot. I mean, there's some 800 different hymns in here that somehow is dealing with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with Him. How many other worship songs and so forth? And, I mean, there's not probably a name that is greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only name under heaven. It says in Acts chapter 4 where men must be saved. You can't get saved by Buddha. You can't get saved by Muhammad. There's no other religion, no other founder that can save anybody. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the world understands the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when they want to cut somebody out, whose name do they use? Do they use old Buddha H? No! They don't use Buddha. They don't use Muhammad. What name do they use? Jesus. There's no other name greater than the name of Jesus. But what does the Word of God say here? He has magnified His Word even above His name. That's not me saying it. That's the Word of God saying it. And that should be the importance and the prominence that the Word of God should have in our lives. How can we preach and teach something and we don't love it? Man, we go to Psalm 119 and see over and over and over and over again David's love for the Word of God. And that's why God says, you know, David, he's a man after my own heart. Why? It's all about the Word. Despise not prophesying. Let's give you one more reference before we move on. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Flip a few more pages to the right and I'll land in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 2 because that is our vision verse. Because this is what we are supposed to be doing. Again, it's a command to us, not the pastor. Not just the pastor. Not just the quote-unquote, the person who's been saved for a long time. No. Every one of us in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this: preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, that's the time that we live in. this is not really future for us. It's now, and it's been that way for a long time. Or people do not want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. And Paul's not talking about lost people because really that don't make sense. Lost people are lost people. Right? Paul's not directing this to lost people. They need to get saved. They need to hear the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for them in the cross. They can, obviously, they can, oh, I don't want to hear that. I get that. But the real pain of this is that really Paul is talking about believers in Christ that come to a place that they don't want to hear sound doctrine. He's talking about believers in Christ. They're going to heaven. They die, they go to heaven. The rapture happens, they're going to heaven. But they turn away their ears from the truth and want to be turned into fables. I've seen it far too many times from people that were brothers and sisters in Christ, people that I've ministered to and ministered with, turn away from the truth of the Word of God. Because it's a lot easier to have a nice little feel-good story, fable, to bring people in, not to offend anybody, instead of giving people the truth. A fable, a nice little feel-good story, is not going to help you when something bad happens at work or something happens in your family and you need to do something and understand what God's plan is. You need the truth of the Word of God, not a little feel-good story that's not going to make you... We just had Thanksgiving. Now, you had your Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know what you had. I know what I had at my house. My wife did an excellent job in having T-bone steaks. That's what Trish, Andy, and myself, that's what we had for Thanksgiving, was a nice T-bone succulent steak. She had like the garlic butter on it. I mean, it was a meal to die for. If the rapture happened, I mean, the rapture's going to happen. Like, Lord, can you wait until I finish this last bite? That's how good the steak was. Now, if all she did was like, okay, I know you want steak, Charles, but I'm just going to give you some butter. Is that going to be good enough? I mean, I like butter, but not just butter. It's not going to give me anything. It's not going to give me any nutrition. It's not going to give me anything. But the steak, the protein, that's going to help me out. It's going to give me some sustenance. We have a Christianity today that people do not want meat. They don't want sound doctrine. They just want some sugar-coated something that make them feel good for a little bit. What does sugar do to you, my nutritionist people? What does sugar do to you? It will zap you up, and then 20 minutes later, where are you going to be? More than where you were in your energy before. That's the kind of Christianity we have today. Sugar-coated. No, don't give me anything. No, well, I don't. We can't understand that. And we have pastors like, well, the people can't understand that, you know, and people just want this. Let me get... And we wonder why we have issues and problems today. What that really comes down to, quite simply, quite frankly, as you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 and verse 20, we have Christians that are despising the prophesying. They're despising the preaching of the Word of God. Don't give me that, preacher. Give me something that's going to make me feel good for a while. Kind of tie me over, get me through the week, instead of really teaching them to understand the importance of the Word of God in their life. Talking about being receptive to the moving of the Spirit of God, quench not the Spirit, and receptive to the preaching of the Word of God. Despise not prophesying. Let's move on to verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now that's a great verse, and it can be applied in so many different ways. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I want you to look over in Acts. Go back to the book of Acts real quick. Acts chapter 17. Mr. Paul's his second missionary journey, and he's actually come from Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks and he got ran out of town. The very letter that we've been preaching through this year to the church of Thessalonica. But after he leaves Thessalonica, he goes to this place called Berea. And as good as we've seen this year that the Thessalonians were doing, I mean, they're an awesome church. I mean, we've learned a lot coming through there. But the Bereans, Paul puts the Bereans even above the Thessalonians when it comes to, again, dealing with the Word of God. You talk about a group of people that proved all things. in Acts chapter 17, down in verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They proved all things." They just didn't accept it because it's the Apostle Paul. Now, they received the word with all readiness of heart. They're ready to hear the word of God. They weren't despising the preaching of the word of God by any stretch of the imagination. But at the same time, they were proving those things out. They searched the scriptures. How was it weekly? Was it monthly? Was it two times a year, Christmas and Easter? Right. But no. What is the word of God? They did it daily. Now I know it's like, "Preacher, you don't understand. Sometimes my day is busy and there's this and that happens and so forth and so on, and I just don't seem to have the time and the work." Okay, I'm gonna be a little harsh. And it's not really me being it, because I'm just showing you what the word of God says. Daily. Think about how many things you do daily. Most of us probably eat at least once daily, I'm sure. There might be some times that you go without. I get that, but generally speaking, you probably eat once daily, right? Think about how many times that you do different things that you do it daily. Well, why not the Word of God? Why not the Word? Not saying that you have to spend hours upon hours in the Word of God every day. The consistency of being in the Word daily will do you wonders. That was the Bereans. They proved it out. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold on to it. Again, there's so many things. It's like I get so many examples. I think about karate comes to mind. I've been teaching karate for a number of years. And this stat is true. You take 100 people that will start karate, you know how many people will actually get to the rank of black belt? 2%. 2 out of every 100 will get to the rank of black belt. Now, mind you, black belt really is just a really good white belt. They got the foundation, they got the basics, so they're ready to learn. Most people look at black belt, it's like, that's the top, that's it, you got to the black belt level, woohoo! In real karate martial art world, you get to the first degree black belt, okay, now I can really teach some stuff. You got the foundation, you got the basics down, now I can really teach you. Only 2% get to that level. Now we're not even talking about second degree, third degree, and so forth and so on. In traditional real martial arts, that takes a while. Because every degree you add, that's how many more years of training you're doing. It takes about 4.5 years to get to white belt to black belt. First degree. Second degree black belt, add 2 more years of training. Third degree black belt, add 3 more years of training. Fourth degree black belt, 4 more years of training. Talk about a proving process. In the old days, you couldn't even train under a sensei unless you proved yourself. And you know how you proved yourself? Oh, you did sensei's laundry, you cooked, you cleaned, I mean, you did all this stuff, and he wouldn't teach you anything. And then when he finally let you come and train, he wouldn't even deal with you. You just get into class, and you just do the best you can. Maybe a senior student will help you out some for a while, and you barely had anything to do with the sensei. I mean, that's the old days. Now, think about if I apply that to America, how many students do you think I'd have? Okay, you want to do karate? I need you to wash my car. I don't have to do my laundry. I'm sorry. There's only one person that washes my underwear, and I'm sorry. I just can't have foreign, strange people doing my laundry. That's not me. But anyhow, hey, you want to do karate with me? Pick up all the limbs in my yard. It's only 2 acres. Every time the wind slightly blows, they prove themselves. But what about Christianity? What about God? Do you ever stop to think that some of the things and the trials that we go through, God is proving us? Are we going to still trust Him? Still lean upon Him? Still pray to Him? Still seek the Word when everything is going wrong? Well, as we're supposed to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I do not expect you, getting back really on the target here, I don't expect you to just believe what I'm saying because I'm a nice guy. Well, it seems like it's right. Well, I mean, trust me, I'm trying to do everything in my power to teach you the Word of God accurately and correctly. But I'm just a man. It's everyone's responsibility. Prove it. Be like the Bereans. Search it out. Is it so? And if I say something that does not add up to the Word of God, I expect you to say, hey, Charles, I'm not getting this. This doesn't make sense. So I'm seeing this in the Word of God, but you said that. Okay, listen. I should have the heart to what? Not despise prophesying. Somebody, you come and teach me and show me something, I should be ready to what? Hear it. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I see that. Thank you. Praise God. Let me correct that so everybody knows. All right? Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Holding on. If there's ever a problem in Christianity today, it's not that Christians quench the Spirit. It's not only that they despise the prophesying, the preaching of the Word of God. It's not only that they don't prove things out. They don't take the time themselves and search the Scriptures. But then when they do see that what is good, they don't hold on to it. They don't hold on to it. Had a good preacher buddy of mine. I mean, dealing with the versions of the Bible, he's like, oh, I remember him preaching a message in front of hundreds. Right? Why he's going to cleave to the Word of God. King James Bible, 1611. He's not cleaving none of that. Haven't cleaved unto it for a long time. Why? Well, you know, it's a hard book to understand. People can't understand that. I don't want to have something that's more easy for people. We want to make it easy. I mean, God's all about simplicity. I mean, He tells us that in the Word of God. I mean, I don't have time to get into the King James Version. I preached a message this year in dealing with that. It's on our website. You can go back and listen to it and deal with why we use the KJV. Accuracy. It is the Word of God without any kind of contradictions or errors. Holding on to it. And that's the problem with our Christianity today, is people do not hold on to that which is good. I want you to go to 2 Timothy again. This time, 2 Timothy chapter 1. A couple of references here. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. It says this. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's like, hold fast the form of sound words. The Word of God, hold it. Don't change it. You think about day and age. Things change all the time. All the time, all the time, all the time. Truth is truth. You need to hold fast. Hold firm to the sound words of God. Go to Titus, the next book over, Titus chapter 1. Look down at verse 9. This is, again, part of the instructions of dealing with the pastor, all right, qualifications of the pastor. Notice what Paul says to Titus here in chapter 1, verse 9. Same idea. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. All right? I mean, Paul tells Titus, man, there's some unruly talkers and deceivers. I'm like, you've got to make sure you're holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. Discipleship. Holding on. Don't let go. Don't let go. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start out in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. And verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, we're talking about the things that we need to be receptive to and preceptive to. Perceptive, I should say. It's like abstaining from all appearance of evil. Interesting, it's the second time we see this word abstain actually used in his book. If we went back to chapter 4, we talk about that which is dealing with the will of God. If you go back and it says in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Okay? So we see we should abstain. That's part of God's will. That's a given. All right? Don't have any sexual sin outside of marriage, that sort of thing. All right? Abstain from that. Now he's telling him, okay, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, it may not actually be evil, but it appears to be evil. All right? And like, you don't want to have anybody think that you're doing something that is going to, again, it's like, why are they doing this? Because that doesn't look right. All right? About living an honest conversation. I want you to go back to Romans. We've seen this earlier this year, actually not too terribly long ago, but go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And down to verse 17. The reference that we use, and just talking about, again, when people do that which is wrong to you, we need to make sure that we do what is good. So I want to look at that again in connection to what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. So Romans chapter 12, down in verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." In other words, don't repay evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest. All right? Look at that. Like, abstaining from all appearance of evil, as well, is like, make sure you're honest in front of those, in front of everybody, all men, whether they're lost, whether they're saved, doing that which is honest. I'll give you one more reference, and we'll be finishing up here. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, again, doctrinally, this is obviously dealing with the Jews, but again, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can still apply this inspirationally to us. It's not our doctrine, but it's something that we can apply inspirationally. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation," remember, that's not just what you say, it's what you do, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And we talk about the day of visitation, that's another way of talking about judgment that's coming. Now again, doctrinally speaking, we're talking about the Jews that believe in Christ. They follow the law, all right? And again, we're talking about coming tribulation period. Ultimately, prophetically, is what this is going on. But Peter is saying, hey, make sure that you have an honest conversation among the Gentiles. You do what's right. Even though they're going to speak evil of you, you do the right thing. And there's coming a day to where, again, the good works that you do, they're going to have to recognize that before God when the Lord comes back and judges. Right? Make sure that you're doing things in an honest conversation. Right? How am I going to do that? Abstain from the lust of the flesh, that war against the soul. Alright? Again, all of us as human beings in this flesh, we all deal with that issue. Alright? Our flesh doesn't want to do what's right. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7 and verse 38. He says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Every time I'm trying to do what's good, you know, the flesh is trying to mess things up. I mean, that is the struggle that we all have, and we've got to make sure that we fight it. And how are we going to fight it? Well, what have we been looking at today? How am I going to make sure that I'm not walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? Well, don't quench the Spirit. As you spend time in the Word of God, hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, or time just on your own that you're in the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to move, to teach you, to equip you. All right? So again, so you have the necessary fuel or equipment that you need to battle that war of dealing with the flesh. All right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh." Remember, no in between. Either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. How do I walk in the Spirit? Easily. By taking what the Word of God says and applying it to my life. All right? Fine. So, it's kind of like having, I don't want to say that gut feeling. I don't want to say like how you have it in the cartoons where you got the good angel and the bad angel on your shoulder. The good angel's trying to direct you to tell you the right thing to do, and the bad one's trying to tell you to do the wrong thing. All right? in all reality, okay, biblically speaking, that's the Spirit of God in you. It's like, hey, you know what? Charles, maybe you ought not do that. Maybe I'd not say that. That, you know what? Because that may appear. I know it's not evil, but it may appear that way. Make sure you're honest in everything that you're doing, everything that you're saying. Why? Because I have a job for you to do. All right? And so that's how we start putting this all together. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, last time. We've been coming through these little commands week by week. Easy verses to memorize. I mean, it's one of those things that's like, man, it's easy to commit these verses to memory, to think and dwell upon these things throughout the week. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God wants to move in your life. He wants to teach you and equip you, fulfill God's plan in your life. Don't quench it. Don't grieve it. Despise not prophesying. Anytime here, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, be ready to hear. Be like, again, the Bereans. They receive the Word of God with all gladness. But they search the things out. Again, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. In the world and a society that just, again, don't want to hear the preaching. They don't want to hear the truth. They turn away their ears from the truth. Ah, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. Because if I don't hear it, then that means I'm not accountable to it. No, you're still accountable no matter what. All right? Hold on. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the last thing, it comes down to this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Dealing with our conversation. The authority and the power that comes from being able to preach and teach the Word of God and see it work in people's lives comes down to making sure that we apply it to ourselves first. Just like at the beginning of the year when we started talking about this vision being like an Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's always the right progression. Prepare our hearts. I want to hear the Word. I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'm not going to despise the prophesying, the preaching, and teaching the Word of God. I'm going to prepare my heart to receive it. And then I'm going to do it. I'm going to apply it to my life. Then I'll be ready and have the authority to be able to preach the Word to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you and praise you for your Word. Simple little commands, but a lot behind them. It's easy to quote and know the verse, quench not the Spirit. But am I doing it on a regular basis? Am I actually applying it? When the Spirit of God is moving in my life and showing and teaching me what I need to be doing, am I listening or am I quenching? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I despising the preaching? Right? It doesn't matter who is preaching the Word. If they're preaching the Word, it's truly the Word of God, I should be ready to hear it. Prove it out. Search it. Make sure it's true. And hold on to that which is good. Hold fast. In a day where truth is relative, when people say they're speaking their truth, no, it's just truth. There's right, there's wrong. Lord, help us, help me to hold on to the truth of your Word of God. And Lord, please help me. Help us to examine our conversation, our manner of life, and what we're doing, and making sure that our conversation, our lifestyle, is honest in front of everyone. That we abstain from the appearance of evil. People that know that we are believers in Christ, and people should know that we are believers in Christ, they're watching. They're watching to see if our relationship and our walk is real. Is it honest? Lord, help that to be what they exactly see in our lives, that it's an honest conversation according to your Word. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.